Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me over to Exodus chapter 20. And boy, we've had just a great weekend already, and we've got a lot more to come. And we had our annual kind of Father's Day event out at the Dowp household last night, which is always one of the highlight events of the year. I know the kids enjoyed the swimming, and we hear people say that a church that prays together stays together, and I'm a big proponent of that, but I'm also a huge proponent of the church that plays together will stay together as well. And it's just always good to have events like that. And I found out a little something last night. Here's something I learned. I told you last week how I'm an inquisitive kind of a guy, and I always try to learn something out of circumstances. And here's something I learned last night, that if you act a fool and play ball like you're 20 years younger than you are, the next morning you will feel like you're 20 years older than you really are. And if I'm a little slow moving around, you'll know what that's about. We had quite the rousing game of wiffle ball last night, and it had been a few years since I had rounded the bases. So with that, let's go ahead and jump in. Man, if you're visiting with us today, I see a number of visitors. We're glad you're here. Man, you picked a good Sunday to be here because we're beginning a new series of sermons that we're simply calling 10. It'll be on the Ten Commandments, and as the placard here says, it's the whole series is going to be about being set free to live free. And so we're going to be spending our Sundays throughout the summer, and we'll just be peering into God's law and learning how to live as men and women who have been liberated from the slavery of sin and enjoying the true freedom that's associated with God's law. So now, kind of clarify, a lot of folks, freedom is not the first word that pops into their mind at the mention of the Ten Commandments, right? A lot of folks just kind of get it. Living in the home of the brave, in the land of the free, a lot of folks will view God's law as being really rather restrictive and actually robbing them of life's freedoms. And I know this is how I viewed the Ten Commandments as a young man. I mean, I viewed living under God's law as being very restrictive and very prohibitive to enjoying life. And that being a Christian meant that you were just kind of, you had to suck it up and just kind of abstain from many of the fun things and just sort of live this lesser sort of life if you wanted to go to heaven. And I'm willing to bet that I'm not alone in that line of thinking. And some of you, I know, still probably have that similar mindset even today. A lot of people will stay away from the church in Christianity for just this reason. And it's a misunderstanding of God's law. A lot of people, a lot of people who maybe feel this way. And it wasn't until I matured in my faith and in my understanding of God's word that I grew to realize what authentic freedom is really all about. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about freedom. Jesus once taught that when you know the truth will what, church? It'll set you free. Well, free from what? Isn't that a fair question? Hangovers? Sure. Guilt? Remorse? Maybe shame that's associated with our sin? How about discouragement? And are these really not the net results of a life led in pursuit of what I'm terming false freedoms? You see, according to the Bible, freedom is the freedom that we aspire is not rooted in one's ability to do as we choose. Rather, it's rooted in the truth of Jesus' teachings. It's rooted in the truth as discovered in God's Word. And what we're going to discover in the weeks ahead is that all other notions of freedom are merely forms of enslavement under the guise of freedom. And here's sort of the premise that's going to be central to our study. We'll go ahead and bring this up on the screen, Mike. And this is sort of where we're going to be going. Freedom is not the ability to do what we want. Rather, freedom is the ability to do what we were made for by our benevolent Creator. That's where we're going to be going throughout this summer. That's what this series is really going to be all about. And so you're going to want to make sure you're here. Now, there are two listings of the Ten Commandments found in the Bible, both in the Old Testament. The first listing is found in Exodus chapter 20, and the second, it's a repeat in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The book of Deuteronomy is like, the book literally means the second giving of the law. So the first listing is in Exodus, the second listing is in the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And before we jump into the Ten Commandments, allow me, if you will, to fill you in on the backstory leading up to Moses descending from that cloud-shrouded Mount Sinai with those clay tablets in tow. And as always, we say this a lot here, context is king. This is that first section there on your outlines. Context is king, particularly as it pertains to the Ten Commandments. You see, when it comes to understanding the true meaning and essence of the Ten Commandments, it's important to understand how they fit into the broad narrative of God's mercy and His redemptive story. In fact, I'll go as far as to say this, and it may not be real popular, it's when people simply go plucking these Ten Commandments from the pages of Scripture and then go posting them, you know, on the walls of school buildings and the like, that's where the trouble starts. And it's because they're often taken out of context that then they're therefore then easily misunderstood. And worse, they're often misinterpreted. And so it's critical to understand the context in which the laws were given for them to be fully appreciated by folks and received as the freedom-giving guidelines that they are. And so here's just a little background about how the Ten Commandments came about. Now, the book of Exodus is located in a section of Scripture that's known as the Pentateuch. All that simply means is kind of a technical word. All it means is a book in five parts. It's literally the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're known as the Pentateuch. It's a chronicling of the history of Israel that's inspired by the Holy Spirit and is written by a guy you may have heard of, a guy by the name of Moses. And so the first listing then of the Ten Commandments is tucked away sort of in the middle of it all. It's actually in Exodus chapter 20. And I point this out because I want you to understand that we can't just go jumping into the morality, okay, the morality of Exodus chapter 20 without first understand what's going on in the first 19 chapters of the book. Okay, it's just important that we get this laid out. And so the story begins. This is just kind of going to be a quick Old Testament survey, if you will, and just talk a little bit about how the law came about in the first place. It all begins back in the book of Genesis, which is the very first book of the Bible. And after sin enters the world, God randomly picks a guy by the name of Abram, who will undergo a name change to Abraham. And he's going to use him to bring forth the nation of Israel, which is ultimately then going to lead up to the person of Jesus Christ and to Christianity. One of the most important texts in all of the Old Testament is found in Genesis chapter 12. Because, friends, this is the beginning of God's redemptive story about Him redeeming mankind from our sin. Okay, this is a crucial text of the Bible. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, God randomly selects Abraham, and He says this, "I want you to go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land that I'm going to show you." He says, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you." He says, I will make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you." And here it is. He says, all peoples on earth will be blessed, what? Through you. So this is known, in a technical term for this, is the Abrahamic promise. So you see, the whole redemptive story begins with the Lord's promise to bring a family and a blessing through Abraham and his wife Sarah. He says here that all peoples, we're told, will ultimately be blessed through the lineage of Abraham. Okay, this is where it all begins. This is the promise of promises. And it's important to note that this occurs 400 years before the Ten Commandments are ever introduced. So the promise of the redemption of mankind is not rooted in the Ten Commandments. Rather, it's rooted originally in the lineage of Abraham, which will ultimately end in Christ. So if you read Matthew chapter 1, riveting reading. How many of you know what's involved in Matthew chapter 1? It's the genealogy. So-and-so begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, and then that kid had a son, and his name was this, and they begot so-and-so. The whole chapter reads, it's riveting, right? But it's important. It's important because it traces the lineage from Abraham down through the patriarchs, down through the Old Testament, and ultimately to the person of Jesus Christ, which is what that's the Lord's redemptive story. Abraham and Sarah, they gave birth to a son. They named him Isaac. Isaac grew up. He bore a couple of sons, one which he named Jacob. And so these become then known as the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As a matter of fact, God will actually be termed, one of the terms for God used out throughout the Bible so that we recognize that they're talking of Jehovah God and not any of the other random gods. But he said it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. And if we get near the end of Genesis, Jacob marries and he bears a number of sons. He's going to have 13 in all. And then ultimately the tribes of Israel are going to be named after Jacob's sons. His next to the youngest son was a young man by the name of Joseph. Maybe you've heard of this guy. Joseph, not Joseph, the father of Jesus or the adoptive father of Jesus, but this is Joseph of the Old Testament. He was really kind of a bit of a spoiled kid. He became his father's favorite son, which is not a good idea. Fathers, you shouldn't be picking favorites. Why? Because it created all kinds of sibling rivalry. And his older brothers hated him. And when I say hate, I mean hate. And they conspired together originally to kill him, but then they determined that the family would be a lot better off if Joseph were just out of the picture. So initially they determined to kill him. One of his older brothers stepped up and said, no, maybe we're probably not to kill him. Let's instead enslave him. And so they sold him into slavery, and he winds up down in Egypt. And they go home, and they tell his father that he was killed by wild animals. So here's Joseph, he's carted away, now he's down in Egypt, but here's the thing, though he is far away from God's people, he's not far away from God, because God draws near to him, and Joseph then becomes the rescuer of Egypt, and even though he's enslaved, and at various points he's even in prison, he's used by God to rise up to a very powerful and prominent leader in Egypt, which was the most powerful nation on the planet in this juncture in history. He kind of becomes what we would consider the Secretary of Commerce. Because you see, Pharaoh, the king, had these dreams that he couldn't quite figure out, and Joseph was able to interpret those dreams. And he was able to tell Pharaoh, and he convinced Pharaoh, you need to understand that God is telling you this, that there's going to be 7 years of plenty, but then there's going to be an incredibly oppressive drought, and then there's going to be 7 years of nothing. And so Pharaoh jumped on board. He put Joseph in charge of this. And just as the Lord had told Joseph to tell him, there were 7 years of plenty. And so the nation of Egypt then was able to store away grain. For 7 long years, they stored away grain. And then the drought hit. And people from all over the world, they came to Egypt for grain. And Joseph was the administrator of all of that. They became an incredibly lucrative country as a result of this. And to make a long story short, it's through a miraculous series of God instances that Joseph is reunited with his brothers who sold him into slavery in the first place, and his father and his family all down in Egypt. And they're going to spend 400 years there prospering as a people. And as a nation, just as God had promised to Abraham all those years earlier. So now, fast forward the tape 440 years to the end of Genesis and to the beginning of Exodus. So 400 years passed between the end of Genesis and the beginning of the second book of the Bible, which is Exodus, okay? And what happens is, Joseph and all of his family long dead and gone, right? And now there's a new Pharaoh who is, coronated as king over Egypt. And it says here that he was a king who knew not Joseph. So Jacob, 400 years earlier, settled in Egypt with a family of about 70 people, okay? And 440 years later, because, their kids had kids who had kids and they had more kids, to where after 400 years, they now go from 70 people to about 2 million. About 2 million Jews living down in Egypt. And this new Pharaoh viewed Israel as a threat to their national security. And therefore, he despised the Israelites. He abused them and enslaved God's people. And they became miserable. This is going to be a theme throughout the Bible, this concept of enslavement or this concept of slavery. They became miserable and the people had no hope. They had no prosperity, no future. And the more they complained, the worse things got for them. The more they complained to Pharaoh, the more he just kept tightening the screws on them. And so God's people eventually reached a point where they could no longer bear up. And so they cried out to God and they begged for deliverance. And God heard their prayer and he answered it. And this says a lot about the nature of God right here, because anytime his people suffer, anytime his people are in need or placed in bondage, be it physical or spiritual, he responds every time. It is the storyline of the Bible. And friends, it is the storyline of the history of Christianity. And in this instance, God raised up a man named Moses to stand up to Pharaoh and demand to release his children from enslavement down in Egypt. And the Lord instructed Moses, this is so powerful, the Lord instructed Moses to go to Pharaoh and to tell him what to do. Now, Pharaoh, you know, was not, you know, real hip to people coming in and telling him what to do, because he viewed himself as a what? As a god, right? And so no mere mortal was going to demand him to do anything. But this is precisely what God commands Moses to do. Moses, I want you to go tell Pharaoh that he's not God. You need to tell him that there is a real God and that the real God is not happy in the way that he's treating his children. So you go tell that false God that the real God says, let my people go that they might be, get this, free to what? To worship me. So here you have it. There it is, right? Freedom is not the ability to do what you want, but rather freedom is the ability to do what you were made for by God. And in this instance, it was freedom to worship. And again, the long story short, God is very patient with Pharaoh. He gives him many, many chances to opportunities to be obedient and to free God's children. But Pharaoh, it says his heart was hardened. And so God turns up the heat through a series of plagues. And he convinces Pharaoh to relent and to set his children free. And so this is the part in the movie, right, when, you know, the Ten Commandments movie, right, when all those nation of Israel leaves Egypt, parts the Red Sea, right, and they're set free. A few million former slaves are now set free. However, they're not living free. And this is that second point. You know, the Bible teaches in John 8:34 that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. I mentioned a minute ago, this is kind of a recurring theme, that everyone who sins is literally enslaved. They're a slave to sin. And these Israelites, they're sinning against God and each other. You know, they cross over the Red Sea and they no more than begin to freedom, and that they begin stealing from one another. I mean, how many of you have ever been robbed, or have you ever been had maybe your vehicle or your home broken into? Anybody? Yeah, we have. And you know, here several years back, we had a van. Terry took the kids swimming. Next thing you know, she comes out. The windows are broken out of the van. They'd read through everything, stole, you know, her purse and other things out of the van. And I tell you what, when that happens, you feel violated, right? I mean, even after that van was repaired, it still, there was just something about it when I would climb into it that it was just knowing that there was somebody in that van, you know, who wished ill upon us. You just feel violated. You did not feel free. Right? You felt violated. They're lying to one another. How many have ever been lied to by a loved one or someone you trusted? Hurts, doesn't it? You know, it's not living in freedom. It's you feel dishonored. They're coveting. They were raising their children, you know, not raising their children in the Lord. They were worshiping false gods in addition to the real God. They were set free, but they did not choose to live free. And so therefore, God did what any loving father does when his children get out of line. And he calls a family meeting. This is what this is about. He's going to give them the Ten Commandments. In so doing, they're not living as free people. So what does he do? He calls them all together at the base of Mount Sinai, and he's literally going to have a family meeting. Remember these growing up? You ever have these? I know we did, right? Exodus chapter 19, out of deep love and patience, God called his children, the entire nation of Israel, to the base of Mount Sinai, and he delivered unto them these life-giving, liberating guidelines known as the Ten Commandments. And it's so important to see them in this light. And I give you all this background so that you don't view these Ten Commandments as just this random list of arbitrary moralistic do's and don'ts. And that if you do this and you do that, then God will punish you. And then if you embrace these things and avoid those things, then God will love you and accept you as his beloved children. And if you don't, well, then he won't. And friends, that's not it. Okay, that's not it. That's not the point. It's important to understand that these laws, these Ten Commandments, are offered in the context that God has already loved, God has already served, God has already liberated, he has already adopted these people into his household. Not because of their adherence to these Ten Commandments, but why? Because they were children of Abraham. They were part of that lineage. You see how this plays out. You see how this all works. And I really, really hope you catch this. Because these next several weeks together aren't going to make any sense if we don't understand this. These Ten Commandments, they're not about obeying him so that he will love you. But rather, it is about him loving you and helping you to experience true and authentic freedom. So this is why I said from the beginning, context means everything. Context is king. So as a loving father, God calls all his children together at the base of Mount Sinai for this family meeting, and here's what he has to say. He first tells them that he is the God who loves to set his people free. It's how he identifies himself. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, it says this, and God spoke all these words. Now, before we get too far into this, who's speaking? It's God, right? And the word, the term that's used here is this word, this Hebrew word, Elohim. It's the same title for God which appeared in the very first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Thus, here's the thing. The all-powerful God who created us to love us and to fellowship with us is the same God. Is the same God who delivers unto us his law. And you see, while it's Moses who wrote the book of Exodus with the help of the Holy Spirit, it's God who's doing the talking. And this is a very important point of fact. Anytime, friends, we open this Bible right here, anytime we open this, God is speaking to us. 2 Peter 2 or 121 says, prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God. It says, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And this verse tells us that the Bible, that this Bible is revelation from God. And anytime that we read from it, friends, we're hearing a word from God. Every time we open its pages, God is going to say something of significance to us. And here in Exodus chapter 20, God is speaking to everyone at once. And this is really a big deal. I mean, this is unprecedented. I mean, to my knowledge, this is the only time in the Bible where God assembled all of his people together. And he speaks to them directly. And so historically speaking, this is in a category unto itself. And how does he begin? He begins by telling us who he is. Notice where he goes next. Verse 2, he says, I am the Lord your God. Notice the personal, how personal he makes this. I am the Lord your God, who what? Who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of what? Of slavery, right? So you see, the problem is slavery. The solution is God. I want you to remember this. The problem is always slavery. And the solution is always God. Remember we mentioned a moment ago, everyone who sins is a what? Is a slave to sin, right? So the problem is always slavery. The solution is always God. It's always God and his word. So let's look at this number three here, the God's freedom-giving law. You know, the Pentateuch, these first five books of the Old Testament, is sometimes referred to in other places throughout the Bible as the books of the law. Jesus referred to this as this. He'll call it the books of the law. And not surprising, they're filled with law. In fact, if you read and you were to list them, and you know, people that are a lot smarter and have more time on their hands than me have done this, and they've listed all of the laws in the first five books. Any guesses how many? 613. 613 laws in the Pentateuch. Yeah. So these Ten Commandments, you see, these Ten Commandments are in fact a summary of these 613 laws contained in the books of the law. View them, if you will, as like 10 categories. So in other words, if we're to take those 613 laws for those first, you know, for those first five books of the Bible, they kind of, all of them will fall under one of these 10 categories. So that's kind of how we need to view it, if you will. How many of you are not particularly excited about rules? Anybody else? Come on, the rest of you are lying, right? Which is one of the 10, by the way, right? We're going to cover that. We're going to get to that. I mean, how many of you have I said, hey, man, the IRS just released a 600-page tax code full of rules, and so for the next 10 Sundays, we're going to come together here, and we're just going to go through it with a fine-tooth comb. How many of you except Leila Dapp over here, our resident tax accountant, would be all excited about that, right? No, you wouldn't show up, would you? You're like, see you in September. You know, we'll see you on the other side, right? You see, we think of law as being bureaucratic and unhelpful, right? When we think of rules, you know, things like tax code, we don't get jazzed up about that. We don't get real excited about it. However, is God's law like that? A lot of people think it is. A lot of people think it is. A lot of people will walk into a church or a public building. They'll see a copy of the Ten Commandments up on the wall, and you know what they do? They cringe. They just sort of groan, right? Whether we like rules or not, here's something that I think we can all agree with. Commandments, laws, and or rules are different when they come from a trusted father. Would you agree with that? Things like rules, commandments, laws, they're different. They're different when they come from a trusted father. How many of you, like me, found it easier as a kid to follow the rules that were laid out by your dad than the rules at school? I know I did, right? Why? Because we knew our dads and we trusted that they had our best interests at heart. I mean, this is explains why I was such an exemplar, compliant kid growing up, right? I say that in jest, right? Here's the thing. When God gathers his children at the base of Mount Sinai and comes down to talk to them and to give them these laws, if you will, it's not him saying, do these things and I'll adopt you into my family. No, it's him saying, I've already adopted you. And I need you to do these things because I love you. And they're good for you. And they're good for others. You see, part of our struggle with law is this, and I got this on the screen here. Mike, let's go ahead and bring this up. Here it is. If law is disconnected from the heart of the lawgiver, we can misunderstand the heart of the law. Would you agree with that? If we get the law separated from, right, our benevolent creator, right, it's very easy for us then to miss, you know, the actual heart of the law. This is where a lot of folks get it wrong when it comes to the Ten Commandments, because a lot of folks misunderstand the true heart of God. And so therefore, they misunderstand the true heart of his law. This is where the religious leaders of Jesus' day got it all wrong. The Pharisees of Jesus' day loved the law more than they loved the Lord. And what happens is they fixated upon the law, all the while ignoring the benevolent lawgiver. And friends, anytime you divorce the law from the benevolent lawgiver, you'll misinterpret it every time. You'll misinterpret it as being arbitrary, restrictive set of rules designed to ruin your fun and impede your freedom. And nothing could be further from the truth. Because it's when you understand the truth that you're truly set free. And so therefore, friends, you need to get to know God. I mean, you need to get to know the true God of the Bible. Because if you don't come to know him, you know, as the benevolent, loving, kind, adoptive father that he is, you'll never fully understand and you'll never truly appreciate his law. You'll never truly embrace the Ten Commandments for what they are. And just as a side note, if you don't mind, A word of caution to you Christians. Okay, it's all too easy for us to become like the Pharisees and to take these Ten Commandments out of context and then go judging other people on their ability to keep them Am I talking to anybody this morning? It's easy for us to take these Ten Commandments right out of context and then go judging other people on their ability to keep them. We actually affix a value on people based upon their ability to adhere to God's law. People who are far from God, what do? We size them up, right? People who are not Christians, and we'll size them up, what, based according to the Ten Commandments. And if they adhere to these, we like them, and we'll embrace them, right? If they don't, we won't. I mean, I'm just keeping it real this morning, right? And we need to knock it off. Because the Bible has a lot to say about us knocking off this sort of behavior. And if you don't believe me, just grab your Bible this afternoon, go to Romans chapter 14, and it'll clear it all up for you, right? We're not to be judging those who are apart from God. You know, people that are walking in darkness, they are not going to walk according to God's law. What? We got to get them to Jesus, get them to fall in love with God, and then these kind of behaviors will follow. Again, just kind of keeping it real. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 says this. It says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. He says, live instead as God's slave. So if you're going to be enslaved to anything, don't be a slave to sinful ways, right? But rather, if you're going to choose to be a slave, you want to be God's slave. And this verse cautions us about our freedom as people, doesn't it? Our freedom, he's saying here, can actually become harmful at times. Can we agree with that? Absolutely. As red-blooded American, you have the freedom, right, to get drunked up and to drive your truck down the road, right? You have that freedom, but that freedom can be harmful to you. Could actually be disastrous, right? As a human being, you have the freedom to cheat on your spouse. You have that freedom. But I'll tell you what, man, it's incredibly damaging, right? It's incredibly painful, and that stuff will catch up with you. Therefore, the Lord establishes, if you will, these boundaries for us to follow, not to restrict us, but rather to keep us safe. I mean, think of it, if you will, as a father living near a busy highway, building a fence to keep his young child from wandering out onto the street and being struck by a car. That's what this is. Now, granted, you know, that child can shake his fist at the fence and cry out, look at this oppression that limits my freedom of choice and my ability to express myself, right? I mean, look at the limitations that my unkind father has burdened me with, right? We have that right. We can do that. But as a father, I'd say this, no, actually, this is an act of love. Building this fence, creating these boundaries, if you will, it's really an act of love. And if you hop the fence, just understand you're going to get hurt. If you wander out into the street, you're going to get hurt, or worse, even killed. And so I want you to enjoy the whole yard. Right, but don't leave your father's household because it will be to your ruin. So as we approach these Ten Commandments in the weeks ahead, I want you to view them as just this, as a fence. Mike, let's go ahead and bring that next one up. Friends, here's the thing. Every one of God's laws is just like a plank in the fence. And when you see it, I want you to remember that your father loves you. And freedom is not to jump the fence, right? But rather, true freedom is to learn to play in and enjoy the yard that he has provided for us. Amen? Just enjoy the yard that he's provided for us. But do you know what our problem is? We're rebels, right? We're rebels, and we fail to appreciate the yard. Right? We fail to appreciate the yard that he's provided for us to enjoy. And instead, what do? We fall prey to the enemy, Satan, and we focus only on that which leads to our demise. I mean, friends, this is an age-old ploy. It's exactly what got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. And yet this whole time, Jesus says this in John 10:10. Jesus said this, the thief, Satan, who comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it at its full. Here's what Jesus is saying. He says, listen, I am not the cosmic killjoy that some of you are making me out to be. It's Satan. He said, it's that guy, right? I've come that you may have life and to have it at its full. And part of my assuring your rich, full life involves me placing some boundaries on your life. We need to understand, God is saying, I created you, right? And so therefore, I know what will help you and I know what will hurt you. I know what will heal you and I know what will kill you. And so he's saying, you're just going to have to trust me on this one, guys. You're just going to have to trust me. That these boundaries, these Ten Commandments, if you will, they're there for our safety. They're there for us to experience, you know, authentic freedom in life. This is the context in which the Father gives to us these Ten Commandments. Now, real quickly in closing here, let's talk just real quickly about God's law and Jesus. Because remember, we talked about in Abraham was the beginning of God's redemptive story, and it culminates in the person of Jesus. Matthew 1 will track the lineage all the way from Abraham, you know, all the way to Jesus. And Jesus says this about the Ten Commandments. In Luke 24, he said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me, right? He said, everything that was written about me, where? In the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Jesus teaches that the Ten Commandments are really all about him. And so therefore, friends, we live by a biblical worldview that says we believe that the Old Testament is about Jesus. We believe that the New Testament is about Jesus. We believe that the whole Bible is about Jesus. We believe everything written in this Bible is foreshadowing his coming, explaining his victory, and preparing us for his second coming. Friends, the whole Bible is about Jesus. That's what Jesus says here. So, if the Ten Commandments aren't about saving us, then why did God give them to us in the first place? It's a fair question. And it was a question that obviously a lot of the earliest followers of Jesus had. And the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, you know, Paul partners with the Holy Spirit about this very question. In Galatians 3, he said this. So the law, he says this, the law was our guardian. I would circle that. The law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified, what? By faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under the guardian. So this word he uses here is a good word. It's this word guardian. The word literally means a tutor or a schoolmaster. And so this is how he explains the Ten Commandments. A legally appointed overseer authorized to train up a child by administering discipline, chastisement, and instruction. For example, doing what was necessary to promote development. Therefore, the law was never intended to be an end in itself, but that it was a means to an end. And that end is salvation through faith in Christ. The sole purpose of the law was not to save us. Rather, it was instituted by God to reveal to us just how sinful we are and how much we are in need of a Savior. And so as we read the law, as we read the Ten Commandments, we realize that God is holy, he's perfect and good, and he has demands for us. And we have all fallen short of them, right? I have failed him. You have failed him. We've all failed him. And sin is a transgression of the law. And then Jesus comes as our Savior, and he fulfills it all. He lives with complete obedience to all of the law. He dies in our place. He causes the wrath of God to pass over us. He blesses us, sets us free as children of God to live a new life. A life that is what? That is free. That is free indeed. This is what the Bible calls good news. Question, the people in Exodus, God's children, did they save themselves out of Egyptian bondage? Nope. Could they have saved themselves from Egyptian? No. Did they in any way participate in their salvation? No. 1,000 times no. They were instead, what? They were set free. They were liberated by God. This all points to how Jesus saves us, friends. It all points to how Jesus saves us. Galatians 5:1 says this, it is for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. He says, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And he's talking about that yoke of sin. So let me ask you, have you been set free? I mean, do you know Jesus? I mean, have you given him your sin? I mean, is he your Exodus? Is he your God? If not, you need to give yourself to Jesus now. And then here's the beautiful thing about this morning. Some of you walked in here apart from God, separated from God, and you can walk out of here today with him. With him. So let him set you free and let him lead you to live free. And all God's children said, amen.